No, since I was a kid, we didn't go to church when I was growing up. I think I've told you that a lot of times. I was telling Ronnie before the service, I probably didn't attend a half a dozen church services by the time I was 10 years old. We didn't go to church. Those of you that grew up in church, you ought to thank God for that, because it's a good thing that you had that. You knew the stories of the Bible, and I didn't know those stories. But when I accepted the Lord and I started going to church, wild horses couldn't drag me away from the church. I just fell in love with the church, and I'm still in love with the church. And it's the greatest organization on the face of the planet. And I'll be here. If I'm the last one here, I'll be here because I believe in the church. We're going to start in Galatians 5, but I want to back up and look at verse 27 of chapter 4. And it says this, and I didn't cover this morning. It says, "Rejoice, O barren." And of course, it's implied, "O barren woman." Okay, and barrenness was horrible in the Old Testament or the New Testament or even today. You know, some ladies have a hard time having children, and it's always heartbreaking for them, and it's heartbreaking for those around them. But he says rejoice, and those two things don't go together, barrenness and rejoicing. A barren woman was not in the mood to rejoice because she was barren. She had no kids. And she felt like a failure. She felt like something was wrong with her, and there was something missing in her life. But Paul is quoting this from Isaiah, and he says, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor." And he says, rejoice. Even though you feel like you're barren, even though you apparently are barren, rejoice in that. Break forth and shout and sing and have a party because you're barren, because you're not in labor. And then he says this, he says, "For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." And of course, this could be applied to Sarah, because Sarah was barren up until the time she was 89 years old or 90 years old. And yet, Sarah had that one son, Isaac, who became the son of Jacob, who became the sons of those 12 leaders of the tribes of Israel, who now there are Jewish people all over the world. And it's because of this barren woman. And even though she looked around, she thought, "I'm barren, and this is horrible, and this is terrible, and it's not working, and we're declining, this is terrible." The prophet Isaiah and the apostle Paul says, rejoice. And I would say to you that when you look at the church and you see the problems in the church and you see the challenges of the church and you see all the things that are wrong with the church, you see the church is in decline. Our church has not really been in decline as much as it's been on a plateau, and we've had some growth. We've had a lot of people who have died. Even when you look at the church and you think, "Wow, what's wrong with the church? What's wrong with people? They don't come to church like they used to, and this is not my church the way it used to be." And I would say to you, rejoice. Martin Luther, in his commentary on Galatians, says this is talking about the church. The church ought to rejoice because we're the church. We have a future. You know, it may be tough sometimes, but the church has a bright future. When we get to heaven and we're gathered there around the table and we're having the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're going to forget about those days we had 137 in Sunday school, okay? Those things aren't going to bother us quite so much. Is it concerning for me as a pastor? Oh, yeah, it is concerning. I'll tell you what's more concerning for me as a pastor is not really what's wrong with the church, but what's wrong with me. I'm a whole lot more concerned about what's wrong with me than I am with what's wrong with the church. And so constantly the Holy Spirit is working, and I hope changing and motivating and purifying and working, okay? Let's go down to Galatians chapter 5. I've got just a few things I want to say about this passage of Scripture. We'll start in verse 1, read down to verse 6. And I've couched these in negative terms, okay? Things you're not supposed to do. Don't do these certain things. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage, Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. The first don't I have for you is this. Don't waver. Okay, don't waver. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. Don't get distracted. Don't get too high. Don't get too low. Don't waver in your faith. The book of James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally to all men and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he who wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind, tossed to and fro. For let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. And so the first point I think Paul is making here is this. Stand fast in your faith. Don't waver in your faith. In other words, stand fast in several things. Number one is this. Stand fast in your liberty. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so when we know Jesus Christ, we've been set free. What have we been set free from? We've been set free from the power of sin and death. We've been set free from the power of the law. We've been set free from tradition. We've been set free from guilt and despondency. Jesus Christ has come to set us free. We've been set free from depression. We've been set free from fear. We've been set free from a variety of sins that some still struggle with. We still struggle with, but we've been set free. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He said, also said this. He says, I am the way, the life, and the truth. A lot of things today we hear are not true. A lot of things we hear in the media are not true. We have a lot of fake news, don't we? We've always had fake news. That's nothing new. We have a lot of fake things that are being taught in universities. That's not new. I was listening to a parent today, and they were talking about what their child is learning at the university, about how their child is learning about evolution and how they're teaching it. And I always say, listen, don't forget, it's just the theory of evolution. There's nothing factual about evolution. It's a theory. Jesus is the truth. You can't trust everything you hear, but you can trust everything you read in the Word, because Jesus says, He is the way, the truth, and the life. It says, no one comes to the Father except through Him. Another thing we need to stand fast in this is we don't need to be entangled, it says here. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made. You know, there are different kinds of liberty. There's civil liberty, my rights as a citizen. There's carnal liberty. I can do what I want to do. Have you ever had a person say that? Why'd you do that? Because I wanted to. We can have all kind of carnal liberty. We can choose to do things that are carnal. But the liberty he's saying here is, he says, don't waver in the liberty. What kind of liberty do we have? We have the liberty of knowing this. We're free from the wrath of God. If we're Christians, we don't have to worry. We're free from that worry of being under God's wrath. God has unleashed His wrath on His Son Jesus, and He absorbed that wrath on the cross. And so we will never receive the wrath that we deserve if we're Christians, because Jesus Christ has absorbed that wrath. So don't waver. Stand fast in your liberty. And then he says, don't become entangled. He says, do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So don't be entangled. Hebrews chapter 1, or chapter 12, says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw aside every sin and the weight which so easily entangles us, And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, and who for the joy set before him endured the cross and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. The writer of Hebrews says, listen, don't be entangled with sin. But here, Paul is saying, don't be entangled by going back to this yoke of bondage in the law. It says he sets you free from the law. Don't entangle yourself by trying to fulfill the law. And specifically, and I know y'all have heard me say this 20, 30, 40, 50 times, it was the whole law concerning the circumcision. It says, don't go back to that. You don't have to go back and be circumcised. You don't have to go back and follow those food laws and follow those ceremonial laws. You don't have to go back. And one thing I learned this week is even this, is when Christ came to set us free from the law, he set us free from the civil part of that law. He set us free from the ceremonial part of that law. Jesus also set us free from the moral part of that law. And people would stop, and I would, and I first began to think that and hear that. What do you mean he set us free from moral law? This is what I mean. If we're going to be held responsible for the moral law of the Old Testament, what that means is this. We can live our lives in purity and holiness 99% of the time. But if we fail 1% of the time, then we're finished. We have not met the moral law. Listen, you can't meet the moral law. Now, what Jesus Christ has done for us is he's won righteousness for us. He has become righteousness. He is righteousness. When he died on the cross, he gave himself. All of our sins was heaped on him so that we might could become 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus has met every moral expectation that there can be. And he won that for us. Now, it doesn't give us a license to be morally impure and to live immoral lives. That's not what he gives us permission to do. As a matter of fact, if you truly accepted Christ, you can't continue in breaking the moral law. The Holy Spirit in you won't let you do it. You can't. It's impossible to sin repeatedly, consistently for a while, and the Holy Spirit not just bring such conviction into your life that you've got to turn from it. And so he said, don't be entangled. He says, remember this. That liberty that Jesus has won for you is undeserved and it's unmerited. He says there in the first verse, he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Jesus Christ has set us free from the law. He's set us free from sin. He's set us free from death. He set us free from the grave because of what he did on the cross. He set us free. Verse 2, don't compromise. Don't compromise. Paul said, if you become circumcised, then Christ will profit you nothing. Now listen, these people had already accepted Christ into their heart as their Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit has entered their lives. They're Christians. And then he says, listen, don't go back. And they had not yet been circumcised. He says, don't go and go to be circumcised. Don't. You're on the verge of it. But don't do it. And why not to do it? He says, because if you do that, then you're returning to the law. He says, Christ is in you, and if Christ is in you, then you don't have to do that. If you do that, you're actually taking what Christ has done and you're pushing it to the side. The Holy Spirit's in you, and He will give you what you need to live that life out. You know, Galatians 4:19, just turn back and look at this verse of Scripture. It says, my little children for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. That word form is the picture of this. It's a picture of an athlete who has good form. If you go to a tennis match and you say, wow, that guy has good form. if you go to a wrestling match, you say that guy has good form. What you're meaning, what you're saying is this: that guy, inside of his body and inside of his brain, he has the inner ability. He has what it takes inside of him. He has the knowledge. He has the ability. He has the desire. He has the heart to play good tennis. And when he goes to play tennis, in that tennis match that he played, that form came out. That form was outwardly expressed. And this is the picture. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, Jesus Christ is in your life. For Christ to be formed in you means that Jesus is not just going to be inside you. He's just not going to be an inner quality. But that inner quality is going to be outwardly expressed. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit. Christ is in you. He's there. He's saved you. The Holy Spirit is there. And the Holy Spirit is what brings ministry. I mean, where do we get the gifts of this? Where do we get our spiritual gifts from? The Holy Spirit says the gifts of the Spirit. Where do we get our spiritual fruit? It says the fruit of the what? Spirit. And so Christ is in you. For Christ to be formed in you, he's formed in you, and he's in you, but he's outwardly expressed. Don't compromise. Don't go back to circumcision. In the Old Testament, the role of the Holy Spirit was to come on people. The Holy Spirit would come on a man, and like Samson, and Samson could tear the gates of a city down. The Holy Spirit would come on Samson, and he could take an ox goad and kill 600 Philistines. He could take the jawbone of a donkey and kill Philistines when the Spirit of God came on him. But after that work was done, the Spirit of God left him. Sometimes the Spirit of God would come on the Old Testament saints or the Old Testament prophets, and it would give them ability, and they would be able to explain who God was or understand God. And so the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, he kind of comes when he's needed, but he's not always there. The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament Holy Spirit, it's the same Holy Spirit, but the difference is the Holy Spirit doesn't come and go. The Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit comes, he lives inside of you, and he's always there. And he's there to give you strength and encouragement and guidance. He's our comforter. And so don't compromise. He says, don't go back. Verse 3, don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. He says, I testify to every man, if you become circumcised, then you are a debtor to keep the whole law. You know that even the Judaizers who are bringing this mess into the church, you know, let me just stop here. Chapters 1 and 2 of Galatians is basically Paul defending his apostleship. Chapters 3 and 4 are Paul explaining the doctrine of grace. Chapters 5 and 6, what Paul's trying to do now is he's trying to untangle the mess that the Judaizers have made in the church because they've confused everybody. They've tried to bring the law back. And Paul's saying, listen, we can't do this. And he's trying to, from chapter 5 to chapter 6, what we're going to learn about is the role of the Holy Spirit in life of a Christian. Okay? And the Judaizers, no way, those guys were going to keep the whole law. They couldn't keep the whole law. They could try to tell you to keep the whole law, but they couldn't keep the whole law. And so Paul is saying, listen, don't fool yourself. Don't think, listen, if you're going to get circumcised, you've got to keep it all. And don't fool yourself in thinking that you can fulfill all of the law. I would say to us today, don't fool yourself in thinking that you're going to get to a point in your life of sinless perfection. Now, it's something that we yearn for. It's something we desire. It's something the Holy Spirit is working in our lives for us to hopefully get close to. But sinless perfection will never be a reality in our lives. And I say that standing here because I know, first of all, by experience, that I'm not sinlessly perfect. But I also say it because I have such a desire to be that. I want to be sinlessly perfect. I want to. And I'm not, and so don't leave here today and say, well, the pastor's not sinlessly perfect, so I don't guess I have to be. Okay? I'm not encouraging sin. I'm just saying we live in a fallen world. We are human flesh. We will never get rid of our human nature. The Holy Spirit is in us, yes. But there's a battle that goes on between the spirit and the flesh. And if you don't believe it, just read the writings of Paul. It's all over. There's this battle that takes place. And we, as we grow in Christ and as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, we begin more and more to follow the leadership and the direction of the Holy Spirit rather than the flesh. This flesh gets in our way. That's going to be one of the great things about heaven, is we're not going to have flesh. Our flesh is going to be dealt with. Verse 4, I would say, don't forget. Don't forget. Verse 4, he says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You see, let me tell you what happened in this church. These Galatians had become Christians. Paul had been there preaching in Antioch, and they had come to know Jesus, and they liked Jesus, and they loved Jesus, and Jesus was grace, and Jesus had given them grace and forgiveness of sins, and they were enjoying their relationship with Jesus, and they were being filled with the Spirit. And then the Judaizers came in, and they started giving them all the laws and all the rules, and they lost the joy of Christ. They lost the excitement of Christianity. It was no longer joyful anymore. It was just a pain. And Paul was saying to them, listen, you've become estranged from Jesus. You know, if a husband and wife are estranged from one another, they may still live in the same house, but they don't talk. Oh, they may talk about the weather. They may sit and watch TV together. If they become estranged, it's like they're still married, but there ain't a whole lot going on. There's not much love in that relationship. And Paul's saying, listen, what's happened? What happened to the love in your relationship with Jesus? Don't forget what it was like when you came to Christ. You know, in the church, I wonder sometimes, How many of us have lost that first love? How many of us have lost that passion that we once had? How many of us have lost that excitement that we once had in Christ? And it could be for a variety of reasons. The main one is just because of sin. It could be some particular sin, or it could be just you're just caught up in tradition, or you're just caught up in the rules, or you're just caught up in following your set standard of what you think being a Christian is, and it's really just a basic set of rules that you try to follow, but there's not a lot of joy. And he's saying, listen, don't forget you've become estranged from Christ because you're attempting to be justified by the law. And then he says this, he says, you have fallen from grace. You know, a lot of people take this scripture and they'll say, well, there's proof right there. You can lose your salvation. And you hear that phrase all the time. Well, he just fell from grace. He was a Christian. He was a deacon in this church one time, but I hear he's not really doing that well. I hear he's doing this and he's doing that and he's falling from grace. Let me tell you this. When you become a Christian, you cannot fall from grace and losing your salvation. This is not talking about justifying grace. There's justifying grace. You know, when I became a Christian, I was justified. That was grace. Jesus came into my life, and it was just as if I'd never sinned. He justified me. What he's talking about here is he's talking about sanctifying grace, that sanctifying grace, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes and he teaches us and he leads us and he convicts us of our sin. And he's saying, some of you have just become immune. You become hardened. You become callous to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you're no longer people of grace. You've lost that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. It's not active in your life anymore. And in this particular case, it's because they were trying to go back to the law. In our particular case, it could be the same thing. or it could be sin, or it could be something else. It says, don't forget what it was like when you became a Christian. Verse 5, don't fall. Holy Spirit was given to us in order to help us live this life out in Christ. Verse 5 says, for we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You know, I want to say this, and I want to just let you hear this. You know who's responsible for your spiritual growth? Do you know who's responsible for your ability to share your faith and be obedient to sharing your faith? Do you know who's responsible for your spiritual development, your spiritual growth? You know who's responsible for making sure that you use your spiritual gifts and that you have the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? You know, we take the responsibility in our lives of sanctifying. We say, it's my responsibility. I got to get up at 6. I got to read at least 3 chapters in Psalms. I got to read some in Proverbs. I got to do this. I got to spend at least 40 minutes in prayer or 30 minutes in prayer. And then I've got to make sure that I witness to at least 3 people a day today. And then when it comes home tonight, I've got to make sure and we take on this responsibility. Listen, if you grow spiritually, it's going to be because the Holy Spirit enables you to grow spiritually. The Holy Spirit is at work. That's what it says. It says, for we, through the Spirit, what do? We eagerly wait. I'm waiting, and I'm waiting on the Holy Spirit to teach me, to lead me, to bring conviction, to help me have self-control. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Some of you daddies and mamas need self-control. Some of us adults, pastors and leaders in the church, we need self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a fruit of your effort. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love? Are you not loving? Well, you need to just try harder, right? No. The Holy Spirit's got to make you more loving. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to do that work. I think part of the problem in the church is we've been putting all this effort into trying to do the Holy Spirit's work, and we're just not letting the Holy Spirit work. We're quenching the Spirit. We're grieving the Spirit. We're just not seeing the Holy Spirit work. Because we think somehow we got to do more than wait. He says, for we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And then verse 6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Do you know what? I don't really care if you wear a tie to church or not. It doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter to me if you wear slacks or dress. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know, I would like you to be at Sunday school every Sunday. I would like for everybody to be in Sunday school every Sunday. But you know what? I'm not. It's good to be in Sunday school. It's obedient to pay or to give a tithe. What we need to do in the church, though, is we remember that we don't need to major on the minors. Now, tithing is biblical. It's obedience. But when it comes to these superficial things, we don't need to major on the things that are minor. Circumcision, uncircumcision, it makes no difference. What makes a difference is faith working through love. You know, in a church, I've noticed this, and I think the church is sometimes plagued with people who want to be right. I want to be right about this. We need to be people who are more interested in love. I want to be loving in this. And I want to be, I want to teach what's right. I want to do what's right. I want to do it in the right way. What needs to happen in the church is we need to have faith working through love. Love ought to be the foundation of everything we do in the church. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you'd help me to be more loving, help our church to be more loving. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be doing the work in our lives. And Lord, I know that, Lord, there are spiritual disciplines and there are things we should do and there are things the Bible instructs us to do. But the bottom line is, Lord, I don't have enough self-effort and self-determination. I don't have enough self-discipline to make myself grow spiritually. God, if I did, it'd probably just be built on a foundation of works, and it wouldn't last. And I pray that somehow the Holy Spirit would just begin to work and to move and to put some things in, take some things out of our lives. The Holy Spirit would begin to see in our lives that those manifestations of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, we would see those gifts of the Spirit begin to show up in the church through people who were willing to teach and people who were willing to serve and people who were willing to show mercy, and the Holy Spirit would just have His way in our church, in our midst, Lord. And I pray that it would begin right here, right in this pulpit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.